Amen. Well, I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. I appreciate the worship this morning in a number of ways. I appreciated the message for sure. And just the different feel of worship today was awesome. It's great to be able to have an acoustic morning. I want to bring our attention back to what we are doing prior to Christmas or leading up to Christmas, and that is we are looking at the Old Testament and some scriptures in the Old Testament that point to the character of Christ in the New Testament, that point to Jesus and his coming with a number of purposes in mind. One is that we can see in the Old Testament that the gospel message is there, and there's no different message in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. It's the same message, all pointing to Jesus. Then also, as we're thinking about Christmas and the coming of Christ, just really to be able to celebrate with authenticity the person who came at Christmas time. When today is, as Kevin's already said, the beginning of the Advent season, the coming of Christ. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we're excited about a lot of things, but not at Christmas time, but maybe not so much about Christ. Now, should you feel guilty about that? No. Guilt is not the motivator that God is looking for in us. It's authentic joy and happiness and excitement about who Christ is. And that it will be communicated to people this Christmas. If you're one of those people that are, you know, you feel like you've got to down Christmas activities in order to make Christ look better, you're a failure. That's not happening. When you try and down Christmas in order to make Christ look better in the community, you're missing the point, first of all, and then the community misses the point. That this idea of Christ being kind of the party pooper is what's communicated a lot of times in the Christmas season by Christians. Instead, here's my suggestion. Embrace some of the characteristics that we've already talked about Christ at Christmas. And that's something to celebrate. It's joyful. It's something you can give away to people. In the midst of their being out of focus at Christmas time, give them something good to focus on. I promise you this, Jesus will win when he's in competition with all the other things that happen at Christmas time, if we present him. And so present Christ. We've talked about the fact that he is the light in our darkness. First of all, we talk about it's the fact that he was our Savior and used the story of Noah to illustrate that. And how that, all the characteristics in all the events of the story of Noah and the flood and the salvation of his family points to the salvation that comes through Christ. A beautiful picture of what happens in Jesus. Then we talked about him being the light and the theme of light in the Old Testament and the Old Testament idea of light and all the things that were tied to light that were good pointed to Christ and him being the light in our darkness. Last week we talked about him being the life in our death and the necessity that's given to Ezekiel in the prophecy that he gives to the Israelite people and the vision that he sees particularly of the Valley of Dry Bones and the death that was there, the utter death, the dryness of the bones, and yet the word of God is spoken over those bones and they come to life. A picture of our total dependency on Christ and needing to get to the end of ourselves, and he'll get us there. That's what he does. He'll get us there with a fight, or he'll get us there as we surrender and are compliant to God's pruning of our lives to get us to the end of ourselves. So that life can be breathed into us, a life that goes beyond rules and regulations and traditions and legalism. It literally grabs our hearts, as Ezekiel talked about, and we get a new heart to replace our old heart of stone. And a heart, the idea or illustration there is that we would, that he would write his laws on our heart, that we would obey him out of a heart of love. And so hopefully you're grabbing those things and seeing and having a deeper appreciation for the Christ that is God with us, in us, the beauty of who God is. There is no shortcut for us as churched people, most of us, who have grown up doing church certain ways and never engaging our hearts, but just trying to engage our ways and actions into a list of rules to follow. There's no other way for us to get to this point but just continue to preach the truth about Christ and see the truth about Christ in your life. and be overwhelmed by that and be willing to share that, not being willing or even able to not share that because it exudes from us, right? That's the purpose. So today we're talking about the grace of God. Certainly these topics flow through all of the different messages there over and over again, but today we're going to talk about the grace and the offense. And the idea of an offense to God, most of us, our minds would automatically go to certain sins in our life, and I'm going to try to help us not do that today. Instead, I'm going to try and help us to go to the offense of us not receiving the grace of God, trying to act like we need to be our own saviors, like we need to do something to save ourselves, either from sin and death, or on a daily basis, that we need to be giving out every effort that we can to perform correctly as if we are not all dependent upon the grace of God, the grace and the offense. I appreciate the old hymn this morning, "To God Be the Glory," bringing that back up. And I also appreciate the fact that Kevin didn't make the guys sing when the girls were singing "The Vilest Offender Who Truly Believes," because we know in our church that the women are the vilest offenders, right? Amen? Amen? Well, come on, guys, where are you? You don't need to eat. This is the one Sunday you don't have to eat, so you can amen that, right? Most of the guys are the cooks around here anyway. So there you go. So in Isaiah 61, there's a beautiful picture. Isaiah obviously has so many beautiful pictures of Christ. He's called the Gospel of the Old Testament. His prophecies are so much about what's coming to us in Christ. And so we're going to pick up in Isaiah 61 today and read some verses there, make a few points, and then take it to the house. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." All right, let's stop there for just a minute. Just let's identify what's going on. Because, I mean, we've talked about this some already about regarding Isaiah, but we know that Israel and Judah are both in bondage, in captivity, Judah to Assyria and Babylon, and Israel to Babylon. So they're in captivity. They are experiencing some horrible things right now, things that are described in this passage. They're poor. They're brokenhearted. They're captives. They are bound. And so when Isaiah is giving this prophecy, they are so looking forward to what he's talking about. But understand this truth, that the issues that they're facing, the fact that they are in captivity, that they are poor, that they are brokenhearted, that they are bound, all of that is not the result of God being a bad God. It's all the result of their own doing. All these frustrations and problems that Israel and Judah are facing are because of their own doing. They were poor, brokenhearted captives, prisoners, mourning and faint of spirit because they were determined to save themselves, to live their life according to their own ideas, their own thoughts, what they thought would be best for them. They, even though they're in the midst of all this tragedy, this is the ongoing story of Israel and Judah. Is that they are constantly trying to do something to pull themselves back up. Trying to do something, whether it be stronger efforts of activity, of spiritual activity, like keeping the feast in a better way, or trying to keep all the laws and rules and miserably failing, or joining with the gods of another country, or our territory in order to find something to make life worth living. And so they're struggling. And in the midst of all their struggling, Isaiah gives them these promises that God will come and replace their mourning with gladness. and give them a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and would make them the oaks of righteousness and a planting of the Lord. God told Isaiah to prophesy good news, and the good news was that God was going to restore them, that he was going to give them something that they didn't deserve. He was going to rescue them from their misery. And look at their response in the following verses. In verse 10 and 11, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying God is clothing us. It's God's clothes that Israel will be wearing. It's God's clothes that Judah will be wearing. He says, he has covered me with a robe of righteousness. It's God's robe that they will be wearing. He is the one that adorns us with the jewels, his bride. It's God's jewels. He is the one that will cause righteousness to sprout up. It's God's righteousness. And praise will sprout up. It's God's praise. When God acts on our behalf to save us from ourselves, then this is the result. When we recognize what he's done, this is the result. It's true praise. Isaiah was pointing to the grace that we would receive in Christ. This is a pointing forward of what would happen when Christ would come. Israel would continue to be disobedient. Judah would continue to be disobedient, but their minds are set because they've heard the word of the Lord from the prophet Isaiah, and so they're anxiously awaiting now the time when this will be accomplished, right? When in the midst of their disobedience, they would still be clothed with the righteousness of God. In Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus right after his baptism. This is the first message that he preaches after his baptism. Jesus is beginning his ministry on the earth, and he goes, of all places, to the synagogue. I believe it's the place where people felt the most pressure to perform. He goes to the synagogue, and this is what he says in verse 16 of chapter 4. He came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, just because you know Jesus is reading this, doesn't it take on a whole different meaning than when Isaiah was reading it? Isn't that amazing? Jesus is reading this, and of course, people are receiving it different ways, and you will today as well. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It's because he has anointed me, Jesus, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is saying, this is all me. And in case you didn't get that, in case you guys are not getting the subtlety here in the synagogue, those of you who are still focused on performing, in verse 20 it says, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus made it clear. He goes to the synagogue, the place where people felt the most pressure to perform, where people had performed for generation after generation. And he announces to them, I am the cure and I am here. Look, application for us. We live in a time where the need for help is felt by everyone in our society. We all feel this need for help. When we were at the Right Now conference, Tullian Chavijan, who's the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, spoke, and this is what he said. One of the things he said about this idea was that people are exhausted spiritually, relationally, physically, and emotionally. He said, we're all exhausted. We're worn out. Exhaustion is what prevails in the life of people in our society. It prevails in your life, and if you'll listen carefully, you'll feel that today. I'm going to try to help us to feel that exhaustion. But when he said that at that conference, man, I immediately connected with what he was saying. I felt that in the moment. I was there, as a matter of fact, to try and be revived. I felt exhausted. And he began to unfold why it is that he felt that way and why it is that people felt that way. And I connected with all of those. We're all exhausted spiritually, relationally, emotionally, physically. All of us recognize how much life demands from us. I can hit any number of categories today in the workplace. Many of you feel overwhelmed in the workplace, and you're exhausted from trying so hard to meet the demands of a boss or of yourself, you know, the demands you put on yourself and your own businesses. But meeting those demands, you feel that. And we're exhausted from that. If nothing else, during this time in the life of our country, man, demands are being heightened. For a number of reasons. Economy's low. People are cutting back. More demands are being placed on people. You're having to do more than just your job. This is a tough time to work in, and we're exhausted from that. Raising our kids exhausts us. And, you know, I look around. I see tons of children, and I see you guys wearing yourself out. Being with those kids in a million different places, right? They have ball games, well, the preschoolers don't, but they have ball games to go to. Well, some of them do. Ball games, dances, or dance organizations that they're involved in, Boy Scouts, school stuff. I mean, we're worn out today from raising children and trying to do a good job at raising our kids. And there's certainly pressure that comes about raising our kids the right way. And then there's cultural norms that wear us all out, that we're exhausted from, that you have to be at certain places in order to be able to fit what the culture demands of you. You got to make all the birthday parties. You got to make the anniversaries, the family reunions, do your responsibilities within the community. And the things that, you know, showers and weddings, we've got a ton of those around here. Being at everybody's stuff. You know, and culture demands so much from us. People are exhausted. And unfortunately, there may be no institution or organization that exhausts people more than the church. I mean, we have put so many things up for people to meet as far as standards and performance levels in the church. But it's all of our own doing. Chavijan said that the cause of our exhaustion is the drive to save ourselves. The reason why we're so tired is this same drive that was innate in Israel and Judah. It's the same drive, this innate desire to save ourselves. The temptation is that through more effort, we can have a better life. In all these different areas, think about it. We're all addicted to performance. And achievement is who I am, and my worth is defined by it. Right? Achievement is who I am, and my worth is defined by my achievement in all these areas. And name a bunch of other areas. There's certainly more. What happens when other people's kids are commended for being well-behaved, parents? When somebody's kids are commended, or some parent is commended because their kids are well-behaved, what does that do to you? Don't answer out loud, just think about it. What does it do? Man, it's this pressure to raise my kids better so that they get commended like other people's kids get commended, right? What happens when someone else's spouse is commended about doing something special or being a special husband or a good wife? What happens inside of us? It's this innate performance thing that rises up and says, I want people to commend me for being a better husband or a better wife. We don't mean it, but that's what happens for us. Or, you know, we make a choice to raise our kids a certain way. You know, this happens all the time with stay-at-home moms and working moms. That struggle between the two of them. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you feel bad because a working mom is producing something for her family that you're not. If you're a working mom, you feel bad because you're not staying at home taking care of your kids. Why? It's this innate desire that we have to be performance-based, to try and gain approval by God and from God and from other people by performing well. All of us have that in different arenas of our lives. What happens when someone else gets a unique opportunity? A great opportunity arises, man, and we feel inadequate. We feel like we need to perform better. We all feel pressure to perform in every arena of life in order to gain the pleasure of those who live around us. And, you know, in my life, man, this has been an ongoing struggle for me. I've confessed this numerous times to the church, that I feel this pressure to perform. It has definitely shrunk. The more I understand the grace of God, and I hope this will be the cure for you today, but the more that I understand the grace of God, the more I release that desire to perform. But I couldn't go to the Right Now conference without having this performance pressure, because I would see somebody or hear about what somebody's doing in their church and say, God, I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. I mean, look at him and look at me. They have this tremendous success, and everything, it seems like everything they touch turns to gold, and I'm a failure, right? And I struggled with that for years. I still have those feelings still come up, and the only way I can combat those things is to remind myself of the grace of God. We all feel that. Tullian said, when we feel the weight of judgment, we fall into self-salvation. Boy, I connected with that immediately. When we feel the pressure of judgment, the weight of judgment, we fall into self-salvation. What is it that drives you to do what you do? Think about it. What is it that drives you to do what you do? Could it be that maybe so-and-so will accept me if I do such-and-such? In all these categories, think about it. What is it that drives you in your work? What is it that drives you in your child rearing? What is it that drives you in relationship to your husband or your wife? What is it that drives you in how you perform in society? Are you tired of trying to measure up? Listen, it is a performance trap. And we will feel exhausted if we continue to walk in this. So what's the cure of this exhaustion? Let me go back and read again Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. Here's the cure. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. Jesus is the one who gives us unconditional acceptance. That's the cure. Recognize it. We don't have to perform. When I begin to get in a performance mode, I need to get still and recognize what God has done for me in Christ. I need to get still and recognize that the solution to my offensiveness to God of trying to work myself into some kind of approval with God and with others is to rest in Jesus, to be still. Jesus is the one who came to set us free from sin and death. What does sin and death feel like? Exhaustion. This condition of self-salvation feels like exhaustion. What I want us to do for a second here is to think personally about these truths. And what we're going to do is Kevin's going to come and play just a little bit. And I want this to be kind of your private time of meditation. And to think about some statements, to hear and meditate or read and meditate on some things. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So if you're exhausted, Jesus says, "Come to me." What does that mean? It means let him be the grace in your offense, right? Give up on offending God by continually trying to save yourself, all right? So let's do this for just a few minutes. I hope that these statements, I've written three statements that have come up on the PowerPoint, and I hope that these three statements, that you'll just meditate on each one of those for about 30 seconds and just think about the grace that God's given you. These are expressions of the grace of God, right? And if you're exhausted today, man, just let be still and let these things sink in this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus is the one who came to set us free from the burden to fix ourselves and to get it right. Jesus is the one. It's His grace that sets us free from the need to perform. It's not about what you do. It's all about what Jesus has already done. God's love for you is not based on your progress. It's based on Christ's perfection. And those are good words. So what was the response to Jesus' grace message? Though the people longed to be set free from the exhaustion, listen, though they longed to be set free as much as we do from the exhaustion that they were feeling in the day that Jesus was there, listen to their response in verse 22, Luke 4. And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. And He said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you that there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came all over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove Him out of town, brought Him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went away. The majority of the people didn't want to receive the cure, right? They not only did not want the cure, it was such a major paradigm shift for them to not save themselves, but to instead allow Christ to be their all, that they wanted to kill Him. Jesus cannot be our Savior if we're going to save ourselves. Everybody hear that? Jesus cannot be our Savior if you're going to save ourselves. But there was always a remnant who saw the beauty of God and responded. And He gives the example of the widow and Elijah during Elijah's time. He gives the example of Naaman. Not all the lepers were healed, but there was one who believed. And today, here's what I know, that we receive this message in different ways. Satan would have us stay on this performance treadmill of trying to keep being somebody based on our performance and what people think of us and say of us. And I just say, keep checking yourself. That's going to exhaust you day in and day out. Instead, I recommend this. Let Christ righteousness be yours. Here's the good news that Paul found, that all the righteous requirements of the law were fully met in Christ, who lives in us. Here's what I suggest, that because Christ took your sins on his body on the cross, and God made him to become sin for you, that you receive this free gift, that God made you to become the righteousness of God in him. Receive that. You don't have to perform. And your performance, if you are counting on your performance to make you right with God, to cause you to be somebody, then you're missing the point. That's an offense to God. But there's grace that's offered, right, in the middle of that. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a good word today. So all of you won't get this. All of you won't receive this. Probably. My hope is this, that some of you will. That some of us will understand and move forward in the grace of God and rejoice in the fact that the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met. That we'll walk in that, man, that we can rejoice in that, that we can bring that message to a world around us that expects, that we expect them to perform well. And to tell them, man, it's not your performance, because if it was, I wouldn't have any righteousness. If it was based on performance, I'd be lost. I'd be in trouble. And we're all on equal ground with the people that live in this society, and we need to help them to recognize that, right? They need to know who's coming at Christmas. They need to know who Christ is, this Christ that's with us, right? So will you die to being a performer? Die to your own desire to save yourself and simply receive the grace of God? Tullian closed out his message that day with an illustration. He said he lost his keys, and he went, couldn't find his keys, so he goes to his kids. Have you seen my keys? And he said, his little girl, when she said, no, Daddy, I haven't seen your keys, he said, I believed her. And I went to my son, you know where my keys are? No, sir. I said, I didn't believe him. He probably put them somewhere. He's in the toilet or something, probably. He went to the dog. He said, this ugly little dog he had, he looked at him and said, no, he probably didn't need the keys. Went to his wife, and she says, of course, he got judgment. You always lose your keys, blah, 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 blah. He hesitated to go to her at all. And finally, after he searched the whole house, he reaches in his pocket, which some of us can relate to, and there they are in his pocket. And he said, what kind of idiot spends hours going all over the house looking for something that he already has? And that sunk into me when he said that, right? Y'all get that? What kind of idiot keeps going around the house searching for what he already has? Those of us who are believers in Christ and receive Christ, we get the grace of God. Why do we keep performing like we don't have it? What are you looking for? Whose approval do you need that you don't already have? Let's work hard to quit performing, okay? I know that's an oxymoron, right? Let's work hard to rest. But I really want us to be able to enjoy the truth, this truth about God, the reality that we live in the grace of God that's been demonstrated in the best way it possibly could have been in Christ, who died for us, gave his life for us, so that we might live, have life to the full. So let's get busy having life to the full. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we desperately need your help. Israel did, Judah did, the people in Jesus' day did. We are no exception. God, there seems to be something in our flesh that keeps crying out, I got to perform. I got to be accepted. If so-and-so doesn't receive me, then I'm not any good. If I don't do things the way everybody else does and get the accolades of people, then I'm in trouble. God, it's a performance trap. We feel exhausted. We're tired of trying to measure up. We need the cure. We have the cure. Father, help us to quit walking around looking for it. Help us just to rest, to come to you. Lord, those of us who are laboring in every aspect and every arena of life, God, in relation to our kids and our work and our in this community, society, God, our marriages, God, help us to receive the invitation that you've given us to come and let you give us rest, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, may that truth, the truth of your grace, motivate us, Lord, to walk out an abundant life and to reveal joy, the joy of the Lord, to the people around us, and to experience true joy that comes from our hearts. God, may this time of meditation in your word today cause us to be different and complete this work in us, God. We recognize that we are not complete because we've heard a message, but God, may this challenge stay on our hearts. Continue to reveal the truth of your grace to us. We love you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.